Morning, Grace Bible Church. It's good to see you all. If you are visiting for the first time with us, we'd sure like to welcome you. My name is Tom Smith, member here, and I'm not the regular pastor. He's easy to find, usually. We have a little hole in the ceiling. We lower him down. He likes to make that entry. We got to humor him. We had a little problem with mechanics today, and so we asked me to stand in for him. He says it's electrical. We're kind of thinking it's mechanical. We may have to upsize the winch a little bit for him. Yeah, Christmas is coming. Again, if you're visiting or you're looking for a church home, we would sure like to welcome you also and invite you to stay after the service. We've got a great film, a powerful film by a great evangelist, and it is one of his last messages to us, message to America. And Dr. Billy Graham, it's just a great message and encouragement, especially this time, Christmas. You know, we're going to see family. We may be looking for ways that we can share the love of Christ, and so we can kind of go through that again, and or actually download it on YouTube for free and share that family setting. So it's a great, great opportunity. So again, those that are looking for a church home, I invite you to stay after a little bit. Give us an opportunity to meet you, share some of the things that Grace is doing. And we as a church have to remember that, you know, that church process of finding a church is not always an easy thing. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I know back when Linda and I were looking for a church, we had moved from the East Coast. You know, we had four young children. And so we would put on the smile, carefully try to walk into what we didn't know was going to happen. Kids mechanically attached to our legs. And invariably, it might be an usher that might, with a smile, say, you know, children are better off over in the children's church. They can just be a distraction. Or maybe you might sit down and you get that quick glance in a microsecond. You get this glance and you just know. You just know you're sitting in somebody else's seat. Have you ever been there? I visit a lot of small churches in the South, and I know it's, you know, you're kind of just waiting for that confrontation, hoping it doesn't come. So we just want to encourage you. You know, if you are here with your kids and you want to worship together, great. We'd love to have you. Children are not a distraction. Young, middle-aged, older children, they're all welcome in here. Or in our Sunday schools, we have got great, dedicated, loving Christian people that work with your kids. Excellent, excellent place for them. So either way you choose, either way, place, the Holy Spirit can grab them, more than capable. And as far as the seat goes, sorry, no reserved seating here. The God has placed that seat just for you, so just put you at ease with that. So just want to share that with you. You know, it certainly is a privilege to come before all of you today. It really is. You know, we've kind of grown up together. Linda and I and our family have been here for about 14 years. And, you know, our kids have started out small and doing this. We've seen all these other children and families come. Some dear ones have moved on and moved on with the Lord in that process. And so it just, it is just a great honor just to share some things that the pastor had asked me to do that. And I consider it just a great opportunity for those that we really love, regard, hold in high regard in our Christian faith. And so, with that, we just, are going to pray. And, you know, let me just take a minute to share something. Is Jackie here? Jackie Forsyth here? Oh, she's here today. You know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, she shared about the early beginnings of this church. And if you all were here, she kind of touched, and when the pastor and his family came, just little Wesley and one on the way, as I remember. And there was just a few dedicated, faithful families that had a vision for a church. You know, they met in different places. Homes, and then a bank building, I had friends there, so I knew. I said, where are you? Where are you? Well, we're in the bank building. Now we're in the funeral home. Dark alleys. Well, maybe not so dark. Yeah. But different places. The Board of Realtors, I remember. And then, who could forget, the Cultural Center. Remember that? I felt like I needed a decoder ring to worship there. Because I never knew where we were going to be. What room or where they're going to place us. Or what was going to happen next door to us. You know, what was happening. So, all that time. And I share that because all that time, this guy was teaching us patience, flexibility, not to murmur, but to be appreciative. He was working behind the scenes just to bring us in this very building. And it just hit me as I stand here, look at you all and see this building and the process that God brought us through and to bring us here today. You know, I don't know if y'all know a little bit of the story that during that time, back in 2000, we had a search committee, and we were looking for property. We bought some property, about 2 acres off of not Riverside, it was Collingswood. And we were excited. 2 acres. The leadership in this church did something that I just wonderful. Was they determined and purposed not to buy lands or buildings without the funds. And to that, I just really want to say thank you to those men and women that held true to that, because God has certainly answered that over time. We purchased the land, about 2 acres or so, and about 4 or 5 days later, we get the call from Charlotte County Environmental. Now, we had asked them to do an assessment, make sure there's no, you know, tortoises or rare birds or things like that. We got the green light. We purchased the property, and a few days later, we get the call. We missed one little detail. One little detail. The property that just purchased, it has an eagle on it. And the eagle is pretty much in the middle of the property. And it's on the federal database, so there's nothing we can do about it. And, you know, at the rules, I don't know if they've changed. But it was about 5 years. You could not move dirt. You couldn't do anything until 5 years after that eagle left. And if that eagle returned, or its in-laws or outlaws, or the clock starts again. So here we were with the death of a vision. I mean, we were so excited, God just removed it. And I remember talking to the pastor. I was kind of new, and he was kind of new. I was kind of curious to see how he was going to handle that. And we had a phone conversation about it. And, you know, it was just such a blessing. It really was a blessing. It really strengthened me. You know, he was so matter-of-fact. He wasn't put off. I mean, it was just, you know, I can't wait to see what God is going to do through this. And, God bless you for that. You know, that was at a time in our struggle. That was a tough thing to go through. I remember meeting with one of the commissioners, Matt DeBoer, saying, Matt, is there any way that we could trade property with the county somewhere? And I remember clearly him saying flatly, no, Tom, we have no process to sell property. Trade property, that doesn't exist. You know, we talked about remedy against the seller or the realtor for disclosure, you know, and God just wasn't leading us there. So we waited another year and a half. We get a call either from the committee, search committee, or commissioners, but now the county wants a park with an eagle on it. And guess what we have? We've got an eagle. And so they opened the door. True story. They opened the door. They gave us a database. Brian, what was it? 30, 40, 50. They had so much property, you wouldn't believe how much property they had. And so we said, great, look at all this land. Well, as we went through one by one, I called the Napoleons. Everybody had the territories marked out. Utilities, no, we might want a water treatment plant here. Parks, no, we may want... Everybody had one of those pieces of property. It was amazing. It really got down to just a few. As we got to those last few, we really felt it really came down to two, one down in Loveland here, but it was low and the property just seemed like it wasn't there. And we had this one, this property here, 8 acres. Well, we had two. They said 8 acres, but it was kind of in the wilderness. Well, maybe God wanted us in the wilderness yet for a little bit. We were clearly led to be here in grace. So here we are, think of it, here we are, We started out with a couple acres. Now we're at 8 acres. The search committee turns into a building committee. We do a budget, and it takes like $400,000, $450,000 just to put a simple building up. Okay? We've got maybe 50, 60, I don't know, Mike, something. We didn't have a whole lot. So what we did was decided that we only needed about 2 acres. Let's sell the other 6 acres to put some money together to build the building. And the land in the wilderness that had been worth about $17,000, $18,000 an acre, in 3 years' time, it's now worth almost $60,000 an acre. So we took the 6 acres and we put it up for sale. $350,000. Let's figure what we needed. And God bless these people, whoever they were, I don't know. Because we got an offer within a few days. And the offer was, how's this one off? Here's your $350,000. Keep your land and build your church. That was the offer. Praise God. Praise God. God bless them. God knows. Bless them. So here by faith, it's taken us to this place right here. So my challenge is to the younger generation. God has prepared a foundation here. For some reason, he wants the 8 acres. We're on 2 of them. Actually, what we stand on now is designed as the fellowship hall and Sunday school building. The sanctuary was designed to be behind us. It's actually, walls are framed, the door openings are there for a future sanctuary. But we have another 6 acres of campus here. So what's your vision? What's your vision? God is raising a new generation within this church. And what is your vision for it? You know, we talked about conference centers, pregnancy counseling. You know, today, Charlotte County, 50% children are born out of wedlock. Latest statistics today, right in our own county. Places for missionaries on furlough. Place to train missionaries. I mean, it is a jungle back there. It really is. So I say this to be thinking, to be encouraged. You know, my personal favorite was to build a full-size park, full-size, right in the middle of property, and have like a conference center. And imagine learning creation inside the ark. People would come in, but, you know, I think that's a little more of the boat builder in me than the God, you know, I just said. But, you know, I just say that just to encourage you. God has placed us here. He's just begun. And I just want to encourage you in that, share that story of faith. God is so faithful all of that time, moving from place to place to place. And here he's prepared this for us today. And just standing here, it's just an amazing thing to me. So I want to share that. Well, we're going to read in 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. And if you got your Bibles, you can open them up. And if you don't, maybe you can look on with somebody nearby. Okay? And I just like to pray together before we start. God, thank you for this house, which is really just assembly of believers. You placed us together at a certain time, a certain place. And we just welcome your holy presence here today. We welcome the Holy Spirit to guide, teach us. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us set aside some of the cares and burdens that we all have here, that we just open our ears, open our eyes spiritually to learn what you would speak to us today about. And I just pray, Father, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be accepted in your sight, strength of my Redeemer. Amen. You know, before we open, go into the Word, you know, we have our Bibles here, and I hope it's true for you, but, you know, this isn't just good ideas. It isn't the manufacturer's handbook. It isn't the guidebook. I mean, these words for a believer is life and truth. Amen? Okay? And it's life and truth. And maybe you're not quite there yet with it. Maybe for some reason the Bible doesn't seem that to you. Maybe you can't feel that you can rely on the Bible as life and truth for you. Well, let me just share a few things about the Word before we start. The Bible's a unique book, we all know. In fact, the word Bible, it comes from a Greek word, biblios, or Latin, the original. It's a book of books, collection of books, collection of writings. The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible. It's a collection of books, it becomes one book. There's 66 books in the Bible, and 39 are in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It spans about 1,500 years of history, about 1400 BC to about 90 AD. We have the original manuscripts, over 20,000 copies of the original manuscripts, which is unbelievable. If you look at any writing of antiquity, you would not see near that number, or the closeness to the time that they were spoken and recorded, to the time they were written down. Now, the Bible has a variety of authors. It's not really authors, really writers. 40 writers in the Bible. Several of them wrote several books. These writers came from different walks of life, different continents. They spoke different languages, three continents, three languages, as they put together the Bible. Princes and kings and prisoners, every imaginable walk of life. These individuals wrote Scriptures. And yet, they have one central theme, the redemption of man by God, God's plan of salvation, and they have one central figure in there. And that's the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine, over that time period, over that span geographically, perfect continuity? It's not just a book. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's the Word of God. So I encourage you that these words, if they aren't truth and life for you, and I just think for a second, the only way I might be able to help you understand this maybe a little clearer is that even though it's survived the test of time, and think about even the attacks against it over history. Diocletian was an emperor back in 300, Roman emperor. He made an edict to say, we will eradicate the Christian and the Bible from the face of the earth. It was some of the worst torturous time for Christians in human history. He dies. 25 years later, Constantine declares the Christian faith as the religion of Rome. Diocletian has put a monument up. He put a monument up that said, we have eradicated the Christian from the earth. And now, less than 25 years later, it is the religion that is approved by the government. But not only that, the government paid for the restoration of the Word of God. They said that's impossible. It's gone. Within 24 hours, the reward for any scriptures within the palace, 50 of the scriptures were delivered to them. It cannot be stopped. It can't be stopped. Voltaire, I don't know if you remember Voltaire, he was a famous French philosopher back in like 1776, 1780s. He made a declaration. In 1776, he made this prophetic announcement. Within 100 years of my time, within 100 years, there will not be a Bible left on the face of the earth except for a curiosity, an antique collector. He made that prediction. 100 years later to the day, his work was auctioned off. His original manuscripts of Voltaire was auctioned off at 11 cents a copy. That same day, a New Testament original scripture auctioned off for almost $500,000. Not only that, but in his house, and in his printing press, Bibles were stocked full. His Geneva Bible Society bought his house, bought his printing press, and printed Bibles for it. How is God? Isn't that amazing? The amazing thing in the history of the Word. You know, and even if you could destroy all the Bibles, right? The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God, Paul says that he's in prison, he's in chains. He said, hey, I'm here, but the Word of God is not bound. Tortures on the Christians have been horrific over the years. You think of China. China in the 1950s, they had about 700,000 believers at the time they estimated. They had 20,000 missionaries. When Mao came to power in the 50s, within four years, he had killed over 30 million people in his country. He had decimated the church down to about 10% of what it was. It was such a brutal time. Even the people there were forced to cannibalism to survive. And yet, now, we're looking at 50s, 60s, 70 years later. It's estimated in China, without the Word of God, without the written Word of God readily available, they estimate about 150 million believers in China today. The Word of God is not bound. God's Word will go beyond just the writing. It is being shared one to another. So this book is supernatural. And I just say that because if it isn't, then you need to examine in your heart, why not? Don't leave it at that. Don't leave it the fact that this book isn't everything to you it should be. You know, I used to be a scuba diver. I used to have charter boats. I was a captain, and I had charter boats on the East Coast. Actually, you wouldn't believe this, but my name was Sharky. Everybody knew me as Sharky. It wasn't the greatest name for a scuba diving boat captain. And I took a lot of people out on the reef for the first time. Took a lot of probably people, if you've heard of famous people, I've taken a few in Fort Lauderdale. And taught and experienced, had them experience beautiful reefs for the first time. Have you ever done that? Has anybody here ever been on a reef with a scuba diving mask? Have you ever seen? Okay, well, picture that. Picture that you're on my charter boat, and I say, come on, I've got all gear, come on with me. You climb on, I said, listen, we're going out, we're on a beautiful reef today. Ocean is so full of life today. The clarity is unbelievable. Visibility is great, the wind is down, it's calm, the temperature's great. We are going to anchor out and just have a great time. I mean, the excitement to see everything that you're going to see. I said, just one little thing before we jump in. I forgot the masks. You know, the goggles? Okay, but don't worry about it. It's okay. What would that experience be like? Think about it. You have everything except the mask. So think of the words that come to mind. You see these shapes and they're blurry. Silhouettes. It's uncomfortable. It's actually better to close your eyes. It hurts when you look. Think about trying to read the Word of God without the mask, without receiving his son, Jesus Christ, without the Spirit of God. Think of that. It's like diving that reef without the mask on. Because God's Word is prepared by God's Spirit. If we don't have God's Spirit in us, we're just thrashing around out there. It's not making sense. It's actually easier to stay in the dark a little bit more. Does that make sense? All right. So I encourage you, listen, if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, stay after. Find out why. Find out how. Watch this tape. It'll change your life. It changed my life. And listen, if you are a believer and it just doesn't have the wonder, something's lost, maybe the mask is a little bit foggy. Maybe there's some things that have fogged your mask. Maybe some things you need to clear out. Maybe some things that God has already been telling you to put aside. Your time, his burdens, the finances, the cares, the hobbies. I don't know what it is. It's different for each one of us. So I just say that, encourage you that this is supernatural. This is life and truth. And if it is not that for you, find out why. Don't stop until you know why. All right? Is he open? Okay. Got a lot? Good drink of water? you know, are we almost out of time? There's a reason they only let me do this once every 14 years. Let's go to 2 Timothy. This book, I love this book. This book, of course I say that of all the books I read. There, but I mean, you know, the Bible, but this one, I love it because this is Paul writing to Timothy, son he loves, in faith, okay? He's in prison. Right? It's a tough situation. And he's pouring out his heart. He knows he's going to be executed. He knows he's going to be executed. And so he's got a little bit of time to share, pour his heart out to his son in the faith to strengthen him. What book, I mean, what other book can you pick that you could pick up and read that, and read that, and read that, and read that? You know what the amazing thing about the Word of God is that you could read it. I don't want to tell you how many times I've read it. A lot of times. A lot of times. And every time I pick it up, there's something else I didn't see. I mean, no way. That was not there the last time. God just must have put that in last night. You know? So this is a great book, and it's a picture of Paul pouring his heart out to the son in the faith. We read these words. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Finally, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know, let me set the scene for you a little bit so you get a better idea. AD 64, Rome, July 19th, the city is on fire. A fire that burns for 6 days and 7 nights. It decimates 3/4 of the entire city of 1 million people. About half of the people are displaced. The fire is so ferocious. It burns out all the small tenements that surround the palace. They're made of wood and cloth. The city had grown faster than it was designed to do. There was poverty everywhere. Even within Rome, as a conquering city, the surrounding tenements were a horrible living condition. And what little people had was now being lost completely. People were in smoke and flames. It traveled so fast, they said, people didn't have a chance to escape. Think of that. Think of the misery. Think of the turmoil. Think of what little they had, losing their families. No medical facilities, no burn hospitals, no burn centers. They said that within that week, the temples, the buildings, the homes were destroyed, and the misery was so unbelievable that the people had no shelter. They had no source of help. Nero did some things. Nero came in. He rushed in and brought some things in and made some things available, and it was really very little compared to the misery. In fact, it was said that Nero watched the fire from his tower. And said these words, how lovely the flames, or the loveliness of the flames. I'm not sure if that's true. Other accounts by Tacitus, the historian, says that in his private chambers, Nero liked to recite poetry and do music, and he had made some poems up about the fire. See, Nero was a person that had a greater vision for Rome. Now, whether he started it or not, we're not sure. It said that there was men out there that when the fires died down, went back out to fan the flames. But Nero had a greater vision for the city of Rome, to build it up greater, more beautiful in his image. He had a great vision he loved to build. And we see that in history, the things that he did do after that. But something happened. Something happened. People got wind that Nero was behind them. And even though his attempts to kind of placate the people, he could see that the anguish was so great among the people that they started calling out for Nero. And so what does any skilled coward do in a situation like that? And he transfers the blame. On a sect known as Christians, some of the poorest of the poor within the city, not really accepted by the culture, he blamed the Christians and started the persecution, which had already started to begin, really poured it on. They started looking for and collecting all the leaders of the Christian church. The hatred of the people from their laws that was diverted upon them became the beginning of those things that you hear about, them using Christians as torches around the city. The dogs, the lions. They would bring Christians in and torture them till they admitted that they caused a fire. This is a place that Paul was found in this. See, he had been released from prison on a house arrest some years earlier. Now, several years later, this has happened. And they're seeking out, they're finding the leaders of the Christian church. And so they locate Paul. Timothy is over in Ephesus. He's the young leader of the church there, which has its own sets of problems. And so they take Paul and they bring him to the Roman prison. A lot of scholars believe it's the Mamertine prison that's still there today. Peter was brought to. Let me describe the prison that Paul is in when he's writing this book to somebody he loves. It's about a 30-foot diameter pit in the ground. It's just a hole in the ground. It has one way in, a manhole. They lower you in, the guards go down, and they shackle you to a stone wall. If you're really bad, your shackles are within only a couple feet. I mean, you almost have to stand. If you're not such a risk, they might give you 4 or 5 feet in your shackles. Because they've got to go down there. This 30-foot pit holds about 35 prisoners. There's no way in or out except the one wooden door, one corner. It's a large wooden door, which opens to the sewage system that serves the city of Rome. And what would happen, the tour guides will tell you, what would happen is as those prisoners are held there waiting, if that number exceeded 35, it was an automatic carrying out of sentence. They would open the doors, it would flood, drown, wash those prisoners out, close the doors, drain it, and prepare for the next 35. This is where Paul is. Think about it. It's cold, damp, chained. His friends have left. If you were going to visit somebody there, he only had Luke with him. Onesimus was a slave that came and looked after him. Because if you had a friend looking after you, you were suspect. The guards were horrible. They had the worst of the worst guards doing this because it was one of the worst jobs. Guards could decide whether to let you go or not let you go at their own whim. The emperors would typically keep executed prisoners or one sentenced for execution for a long time. They were in no hurry. They had no hurry. There was more of a fear factor having them. They didn't have riots and revolts they weren't about, so they were in no hurry to deal with these guys. Let them die in the pit. Natural causes. If you were there to service or help that person, because that's the only way you're going to get food or water, you'd be lowered into there and you'd care for them and clean them up from having to go to the bathroom right where they were chained. You are automatically a suspect. And so Paul writes that many have left. Only Luke is here with me now. He reads this later on. So as you read that letter through, think about where Paul is. I'm trying to set the scene for where Paul is when he's writing this letter and he's pouring his heart out. Now where's Timothy? Timothy's over in Ephesus. He's the young leader of the church. Timothy's got his hands full. Not only is he aware of the persecution of Rome, and he knows his connection to Paul. He's a young leader. You can see words, Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. Don't be worried about your youth. Timothy's weakened. He's in a weakened spiritual state. Paul, he's been his mentor, his father figure. He's seen beat up and tortured more than times he can count. Is thinking of, is this the same for me? He's looking at politically what's happening and the price he may have to pay. He's weak. Paul writes in the first chapter about Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Encourage him in the gospel. Timothy was standing in his own strength, and that's what I just want to talk to you about today. Standing in the strength of God. Because when we stand on our own, when we do it on our own, when we try to stand on our own, we'll fail every time. And so Paul knows this. And do you think Paul, who loves his son, says, hey, Timothy, lay low, you know, back off. He doesn't say that at all. He says, Timothy, go faster, harder. Everything you have, preach the gospel. Don't back down. All Paul's adversaries are glad he's there. Even the wisdom of the church is saying, hey, see what happens? You got to tone it down. Paul knew that. He didn't do that. And he said, Timothy, don't look at the persecution. Look at Christ. So let's look at those verses again one more time. I'm going to change the translation a little bit. And I don't know what you're reading in, but I'm going to share through there. I'm going to say verse 1. So Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where is the strength? Where is it? It's not in yourself. It's in the grace of Christ Jesus. Grace, not only the unmerited favor, but the power, the desire to do the will of God. That's what God gives you. That's where the power is. It's in the grace of Jesus Christ and not in your own strength. Timothy, entrust what you've heard from me say in the presence of many other witnesses to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. Timothy, the first step of spiritual strength is you're in Christ, not yourself. The next one is, Timothy, be a teacher. Teach the word. Be a teacher. Share the word. Protect the word. You know, it's kind of a paradox where he says, guard the word. The actual words are guard the word and share the word. And it's really preserve the purity of the word. Okay? Don't water it down. Don't add to it. Preserve the purity and share that with others. And not only share that, but find those that you believe are faithful and teach them. So the first step is to be in Christ. The next one is to be a teacher, Timothy. The next one is also if anyone, Timothy, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ. He gives us another picture, to be a soldier of Christ. The next one. No one in the military serves, and he just gets into the matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him. We're going to go to another picture. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as the winner unless he competes according to the rules. Timothy, be an athlete. The next verse. The farmer who works hard ought to have the first share of the crops. Timothy, be a farmer. Now, those four pictures, those four hats, I just want to explore with you. Really? All right, I just want to look at those four pictures because they're key. Here he is pouring his heart out. And he's giving Timothy four pictures to look at. Let's see why. Why is he picking these four pictures out? They were common, they were known, they're available, but there's something unique, something important, something powerful in each one of these that he's trying to communicate to Timothy to understand. First look at verse 1. Paul's calling for spiritual strength, and not only on the part of Timothy, but on the part of all faithful believers. So the word to us is about how to be strong and the elements of a strong spiritual life. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, and after that, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Or Ephesians 3:20, Paul calls for power. We should be able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. Just turn to Joshua 1:6 real quick. Find Joshua 1:6. Because it's not unique in the Bible to call for spiritual strength. This happened to Joshua when he was taking over for Moses. After Moses dies, knowing that the task that he waits Joshua to take up, the leadership of his people, God says, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7. Be very strong and courageous. Don't back down. Where's the power again? Is it in himself? It's in the grace of God. The power is in the grace. So let's look at these four pictures now. The teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. You know, I was going to bring in four hats to help us see that. And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, if I bring these hats in, God might make me put them on. So I said, well, maybe I'll bring in the imaginary hats so that everybody could put these on. And God was okay with that. So I was good with that too. So it was a funny thing this morning. I was here and I was thinking, okay, you got to stand there. Where are you going to put the imaginary hats so people could see them? I'm thinking, wait a second. They're imaginary. I could put them on imaginary hooks. It's funny how you think sometimes. I'm wondering, where am I going to put them? So I'm going to put the first hat on. The teacher. Turn back to Timothy 1 and look at verses 12, 13, and 14. For this cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. We'll start with 12, actually. Timothy, for this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him this day. The truth was deposited into Paul. God deposited the truth into Paul. Teach and preserve. Verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Paul taught that to Timothy. Paul taught the word of God to Timothy. Verse 14. That good thing which thou hast committed unto me, they keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth. That thing that you have, Timothy, keep it. The word actually is keep it and share it. God taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, find faithful men and to teach that. Timothy, you're a teacher. You're a teacher. Think of what a teacher does. The picture of a teacher. I don't know what a teacher looks like, actually. I'm so glad I didn't have to get one. Yeah. A helmet. I understand that these days. But a teacher is one that studies the word, right? They study hard. They work to communicate the truth. A good teacher does. They don't just wander in. You got any teachers in here? I've got a few. I know one back there. Okay. The difference is the study and the work and the preparation. Would you agree? Be a teacher. The truth is taught to you. Preserve it. Care for it. Protect it. Find those that you feel are faithful. Not only share that word, which we'll call it new, but teach that word, disciple. Find those faithful men and women to train that, because we all are connected link through the word of God, everyone in here, connected through generations of faithful people that love and share the word of God. Somewhere somebody's prayed for you if you're here. Somebody's taught somebody if you're here. And so that's the picture. That's the teacher. The teacher is the faithful person that studies, works, and prepares. Let's take that hat off and get the helmet, the soldier's helmet. We're going to go to next. Soldier in verse 3 and 4. Look at that. 2 Timothy, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Timothy, prepare. Be ready. Share the lumps. A soldier doesn't like worry about that's not fair. A soldier goes forward. Think of the battle that we're in as soldiers, okay? Not only as soldiers, you know, you're not a 9-to-5 as a soldier. I was a soldier, but I know we got a lot of soldiers in this room. I mean, you're in the battlefield and say, okay, it's 5 o'clock, stop shooting, I'm off duty now. Doesn't happen that way, does it? Think of the battle that we're in. It's only one place. It's a front line. The battle, there is no Washington or desk jobs or support jobs. There's only one place in the battlefield, and that is the front line. And that's where you're called to be. You are placed there in front. Now, whether you're there willingly or paying attention or asleep, that's up to you. I would say it's a pretty dangerous place to be asleep, is on the front line of the battlefield. Or to be distracted, because the enemy loves to distract us, doesn't he? You know, you're looking at this, and the shooting is this way. The soldier is called to do by his commander to go forward. He's called to be faithful. The word that they use, actually, a good soldier, the word is actually noble, heroic, dependable. That is the kind of soldier you should be. Think of the distraction of you asleep on the front line of the battlefield to even the other soldiers that are trying to carry out God's plan. Timothy, be a soldier. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of Satan, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 2, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but supernatural, as it were, pulling down of satanic fortresses. You know, our society doesn't really demand us to be Christian heroes. I mean, it's not like we live in a place where if you're a Christian, you're going to lose your job or you're going to give up your opportunity for education. Our society doesn't demand that from us. And so what happens is we kind of fall to the level. Kind of fall to that level of what's acceptable. It's kind of a trap. I think for many of us, if we had to declare a faith for our life, that would be something that we each have to choose to do. We could be faithful soldiers in theirs. When you don't have to be, sometimes it's a natural inclination just to wander, to be distracted. Paul is calling us, and Timothy was facing certain persecution, to be a good soldier. Be a strong soldier, to be valiant, to be there. A soldier is always a soldier. You know, today, when they share Christ, a lot of people share Christ, and what it means to be a Christian, and they kind of say sometimes, you know, come to Jesus, and he'll take care of it all. Conflicts, problems, confusion. You've heard it said. And I think that probably hurt us as soldiers more than anything else is when we think of Christ in that way, because it's not true. It's not true. You know, actually a better battle call would be come to Jesus, pick up your helmet, get your armor, get up the front line, fight the demons of hell for the rest of your life. That's where you're going to be. But you don't hear that soul. Be a good soldier. Be a strong soldier. Be faithful soldier. Be prepared. The battles are going to come. Don't be shocked when the words come, when you're set aside, when you're ostracized. Be ready for it. It's coming. Amen? Okay. We go next to the athlete. Timothy, be an athlete. You know, we have a picture of these athletes, Olympians. He uses pictures of athletes all through Paul in his letters. In this one, it's pretty much just, you know, he uses boxers and runners. This one is just like a generic kind of be an athlete. What is the picture of an athlete? Think of it. What is the picture of an athlete? Think of the sacrifice, the dedication, the hard work And look what they do just for human praise. Think of what they do for just a chance at human praise, no guarantees. Think of what a true athlete does. You know, if you're a coach and you have a natural athlete and you have a dedicated athlete, which one will you choose every time if you really have to? When you're going to go for that person that leaves it all on the field every time. That's the type of athlete that Paul is calling us to in the Greek, is to be one that will win the prize, one that will compete, one that will stop at nothing, put aside all the things that will distract them, to be a true athlete and to compete and to win the prize. You know, we think of how we stand before, when we watch the Olympics and we see that one athlete can raise the hopes of an entire nation. Think of that picture. A nation that has maybe feels like they're not significant, and they have this one athlete that brings them to the forefront, that becomes a national hero. The athlete does it for their team. The athlete does it for their coach. The athlete does it for the one they serve. Sometimes in physical we do it for ourselves, but it's not the picture. The picture is the dedication and the preparation, the hard work to be an athlete to compete, because you will stand before the greatest athlete of all time, and he will be the one to reward you. He will be the one to give you that prize, the one that has won the greatest race of all time. Amen? Okay, so we're going to get just the last picture, and that's the farmer. Now, we see the teacher, and the teacher works and studies, and they have students, and they teach, and they get accolades from that. I mean, those students grow up and come back and say, I just thank you for teaching like you did, for your faithful teaching. Or the soldier will stand before his commander in chief one day. Think of it. Think of it as a soldier standing before a general that you highly respect, just as a human soldier respected. He comes in front of all of your peers and says to you, well done, soldier, and puts that medal on you. Think of that. No higher reward for someone he knows that has been in the trenches, that has served, that has seen the fighting. Here this man saw me, this person saw me. That's the picture that we see, that the soldier, victory and the honor from his commander-in-chief, right? We get to the athlete, and the athlete is crowned, and he runs to win. Imagine a race with no ribbon. Imagine a soccer game with no goals. We just ran, everybody clapped, cheered, and they just ran back and forth all day. Now they saw the goal, and they achieved the goal. They worked hard, and now the greatest athlete of all time rewards them for their faithfulness, their dedication, their hard work, their preparation. And the last one is the farmer. You say, well, wait a second, what does the farmer get? I mean, you know, what does the farmer get? Yeah, he gets to eat a little bit. I mean, all these guys get all this special treatment, and the farmer, what does he do? Think of that picture of a farmer. He gets up in the morning, and he works, and he plows, and tends, and he waters. He fights the frost, and he fights the freezing, and he fights the sun and the drought. He's fighting it all. And yet, day after day, he gets up faithfully, right? And he tends to it, and he works at it. And the word here he uses for the till of the soil is to strain and to work hard. It's a steady pace. You know, I know a lot of farmers. I just happened to spend some time up in Alabama, and for the last 30 years, I bring my kids up there and got to know, the chicken farmers and dirt farmers, they call them. And you know what separates the good farmers from the really, really good farmers? I've watched it, and I've thought about it a lot. It's kind of intrigued. The one time I thought about doing it, I just can't do the same thing 2 days in a row. I'm just not built that way. So what separates these farmers, I believe, is the attention to detail. They both work hard. They both have the same environment. A lot of times in the chicken farming, they get the same chickens, but some produce way outproduce others. What do? It's the attention to detail. They work steadily, they work hard, but they're paying attention. If you've ever been in a chicken house and they've got 20, 25,000 chickens in there, And the farmer says, something's not right. I'm thinking, well, something's not right. Yeah, this place is full of chickens, man. It's crazy. You ever seen the movie The Birds? You're just scared to death to be in here. He says, no, she's not right. I say, she, there's 20,000 chickens. She, no, she is the flock. Something not right. Their heads aren't turned right. Or their color is not right. Or they're not pecking at the water like they should be. These little things, he's tweaking, he's adjusting, he's looking, he's watching. The ones that till the ground and they're watching the crop. And is that, what is the color? No, the color's not right. These little seedlings, they look good to me. Nah, something's not right. Need some water, need a little fertilizer. Those things. It's the attention to detail and the hard work that the farmer gets. Now, what is his reward? The first fruits. Think of what a farmer does in our Christian faith. That he's working. He's working with those around him. He's faithful in his ministry. He's paying attention to the details. And then one day he stands before the greatest farmer of all time. Think of this. Picture this. And that farmer says, come here, that great farmer that's never lost a crop, never lost a plant, never lost a seed. Excuse me, I want you to see something. And he points to the crop. But you had no idea. You were just doing this. I mean, 50 acres? How do you do 50 acres? You just do this. That's what they say. You just look straight ahead. He's going to show you that field one day for your faithfulness and hard work, your attention to detail. So with those four pictures, I think it helps us to go back and look at, all right, where's my strength? My strength is in Christ. Am I a teacher? Am I a good teacher? Am I a soldier? Am I faithful? Am I going to get up and face that and not be ashamed of the Word of God and not be ashamed to share my faith? Am I thinking of the commander-in-chief that I'll stand before one day to say, well done, soldier? Think of the athlete that works and prepares. Are you an athlete? Are you one that prepares and puts aside and sacrifices good things for better things? Are you a farmer? You're a farmer. Are you willing to do the work? Because it's not easy. It doesn't come to get up and study and to train and pay attention to these little things. The teacher is rewarded in his discipleship. The soldier is rewarded in his victory. The athlete is rewarded in his winning. And the farmer is rewarded in his fruit. I just pray that God would speak to you, that he would strengthen you, that you get a chance to read through and see this book of Timothy in a new way. Read it. Paul has so much to say. Paul has so much to say in those four chapters. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just give us an eternal perspective. That you've promised rewards in each one of these pictures. That you've taught us to look to the example of Jesus Christ. One of these areas. Father, he was the wisest teacher. Father, he's the commander-in-chief and the wisest military leader of all time. He's a true athlete that has won the greatest race ever run. And Father, he is the most faithful farmer that has brought in every single crop. Father, remind us to look to him for our power and our strength. To depend on him and to serve him with all our heart. May we be like him. Jesus, I pray. Amen.